we take our message from chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. For our message, the Christian's great discovery. When you think about great discoveries, I Googled this week thinking about just over the last 100 years, what are those great discoveries? And this was the list I got, counting down from number 10. Number one, nuclear power is number 10. Your personal computer, your PC, number 9. Airplanes, number 8. Automobile, number 7. Number 6 was rocketry, or the ability to take off in rockets to outer space. Number 5, submarine technology. Number 4, antibiotics. Number 3, television. Number 2, internet. And number 1, radio. And I don't know if you agree with that list or not, and the things that have been really impressive discoveries over the last 100 years in technology. But when you think about your own Christian life, and for me, the greatest single lesson as a believer, not only that I experienced supernaturally at salvation, but it is the discovery and the rediscovery in this simple truth that chapter 4 of Romans teaches us. That we either approach God based in faith, that we believe God and we receive from God, or we're seeking to approach God through earning and deserving his favor. Now, those are two extremely different approaches to God. And I'm going to say it over and over through this message. We're either believing and receiving by faith through grace, by grace through faith, or we're trying to earn and deserve God's favor, answer to prayer, and blessing in our life. And Abraham teaches us this great discovery, that it is by faith in which we enjoy the fullness of a relationship with God. And if you're frustrated in your Christian life and you're not really experiencing all that God has for you, it's probably because you think to yourself, I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. I haven't been doing well. It hasn't been a good holiday season. As a matter of fact, you might be sitting here in church and you and your wife got in a fight on the way to church in the car. I've heard it happens. Not here. It happens in Nebraska or something like that. But I've heard those things happen. That's my wife and I never ride to church together in the same car. Can't happen to us. Now, the thing is that this reality is you come in and you know what? You haven't been doing well. You haven't really maybe been reading your Bible or praying or going to church very often. This is the first time you've been in church in 4 months. And the reality is that we either are experiencing the goodness of God through believing and receiving by faith, or we are on a works, I am earning, so I deserve the blessings of God. We want to learn from Abraham, we want to learn from David, and we want to learn from Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 4 that describes this blessedness, the happiness of the person that experiences a life by faith, and the righteousness that is deposited in your spiritual bank account. We start off in verses 1 through 3 as we see what Abraham has discovered or what he has come to know. It says in verse 1 through 3, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." When it tells us in verse 1, what is it that Abraham has found? What has he discovered? Abraham discovered that when he believed God by faith, and this is the promise, this is the conversation, the dialogue that Abraham and God had in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. You see, Abraham didn't have a son. He didn't have an heir. And the Lord told him, Abraham, I want you to go outside. It was nighttime. Abraham went outside. God's talking to him. And he said, look at the stars. He said, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the heavens. And at that moment, though Abraham had, him and Sarah had never had a child together, and they had been married for a very long time, there was a barrenness in Sarah's womb, Abraham looked up and he saw all the stars. And at that moment, by faith, Abraham knew that he did not work for it. He didn't deserve it. Otherwise, he would be able to boast and brag. That's what works-oriented religion does. It either fills you with pride, you look down at others, they're not as good as you, look at you, or you're dejected because you're failing and you feel unworthy. There's no happiness in that experience. It's either pride and arrogance or depression. And that's what a works-oriented approach to God does. Abraham realized he didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. This amazing God of the universe gave him a promise. And the promise was that God was asking him to believe by faith. You know, see all those stars, Abraham? Yeah? Your descendants are going to be like that. He's like, okay, I believe it. I believe it by faith. God gave him a promise, and he believed it by faith. Now, we were just in Israel a couple of weeks ago, and there is a land of Israel that God gave to Abraham and his descendants, and they're like the stars in the sky. There's Jews everywhere, all around the world. They're everywhere. And we're talking about the guy, there was no descendants of Abraham at that moment, and he believed God about the promise. So it wasn't Abraham earning and deserving and working towards it. God just declared a promise. Abraham believed it, and he received through faith by believing and receiving. Now, because of that, those are two different approaches, works that produces boasting and bragging, or faith. Now, in 4 and 5, Paul wants to clear this up and give us a great illustration of those two things. In verse 4 and 5, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He says, you know what? If you are on a earning, deserving kind of basis with God, it's like you think you're working for God and God owes you a paycheck. God owes you something. Now, you guys work every week, most of you. You get paid weekly or every 2 weeks or once a month, however your employer chooses to give you your paycheck. But every week I get a paycheck, if you will, and when I was in construction, when I got that paycheck in construction, we were paid every week, every Friday, I never thought, oh, thank you for the gift. No, I worked all week for that paycheck. It's like, give me my money. I worked. I expended effort and energy, and you owe me. You see, until Friday, my employer was in debt to me by my labor and service. He owed me money because I worked hard, right? But in humanity, I want you to know through this whole message, this is our struggle, your struggle and mine, is that men and women have the hardest time receiving the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the blessing of God by faith, because we want to earn it. We want to work for it. We want to deserve it. We want to think that we are worthy, and we're not. We're not. Abraham knew that, and Paul clarifies it. He says, you know what? God's not your debtor. I've never been good enough one single day of my life where at the end of the day I could say, God, you owe me. But I have been in the place that he does owe me. He owes me a lightning bolt to fry me to as a crispy critter. Because you see, I'm fallen. I'm a broken, flawed man that cannot approach God in my own worthiness. And so Paul wants to clarify that. Do you have a, you're working for God, you deserve a paycheck type of blessing? I know loads of people that function exactly like that. You can tell in their terminology. You can tell in their attitude. But what did Abraham know? Abraham knew, God gave me a promise. I believe it. I can't boast. He just, you know, I didn't do anything. All I did was believe. Paul says, I want to clarify this. You're not getting a paycheck because of the blessings of God. Don't approach God that way. It's a frustrating way to live. Now, David also is pretty excited about this experience of faith. He says in verse 6 through 8, just as David also describes the blessedness. And through this, the word blessed can be translated happy, so I'm going to say it that way, okay? Just as David also describes the happiness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That's a pretty radical thing. David said, man, I'm a happy guy. Why? Because God forgave me. And he did not impute or put into my account all of my sin and debt and failure, but he put into my account by faith righteousness. So my bank account is chock full of the righteousness of God, spiritually speaking. And God did not put into my bank account really what I deserved, and that was consequences for my sin. David is saying, I am so happy, though I am unworthy. When you trust God by faith, he's a loving God, he's a forgiving God, he's a good God. As Paul said earlier about the wages versus the gift of God, He said that God justifies the ungodly. Did you know that? God forgives and justifies ungodly people. Now, most people think that church is for a bunch of good people, right? Most people think church is for people that have their act together. It's the church of the holy and just. Now, we are holy and just, but it's by faith, not because of our own efforts. And most people, when you invite them to church, their picture of church is a room full. It's kind of a spiritual club of people that have their act together. They're good people. Therefore, God does good things. That's the wrong perspective. We're all broken, flawed, fallen sinners that are all unworthy, but what you and I have discovered, like a beggar that discovers a loaf of bread, is that, oh, though I'm unworthy, God's good, and he wants to forgive people like you and me, and we get together. I want you to know, if we change the name of our church, the First Church of the Unworthy, I want you to know there would not be an empty seat in this place. Because I'm going there, man. Because there's other places in town. There's other religious organizations. There's other churches that if you don't walk in with the right haircut and the right suit and tie and the right shoes and the right dress and the right look about you, if you come in, like, you guys, you're such a motley crew. You guys came in here in your blue jeans, got yourself all tatted up, some earrings, whatever. You know what? In most spiritual, religious places that approach God on a works basis, when they look at you, what do they say? God can't love you. You don't have the right clothes. You don't have the right haircut. And you got too much ink on your body. Is that who God is? No, God loves people. God loves people. If you're breathing and your temperature is 98.6, God's totally into you. I want you to know. I qualify. You might be running a fever. It's okay. You're in, okay? All right? We just say, hey, oh, no, I got a fever. I'm not. No, you're in, all right? But the reality is that David is so happy. David is so happy because David was a guy that truly, sincerely loved God. He's the only guy that has the distinction in the scripture. He's a man after God's own heart. But he was a flawed sinner. And he messed up, and he said, man, I am so happy that I can have forgiveness in God, and he puts righteousness into my bank account, and he doesn't impute the unrighteousness that's there. So Abraham discovered, oh, I got to believe God and receive by faith. Paul clarifies for you and I, hey, we're not on a wages earning basis with God. David declares to us how happy he is about being forgiven. And then Paul might be thinking in his mind, he's writing to the Romans, it's Jews and Gentiles at this church in Rome, and he might be thinking, well, I've just given a Jewish, the father of Judaism, if you will, Father Abraham, and I gave David the greatest king of Jewish history, and Paul's a Jewish writer, and so people might get the impression that, okay, yeah, this is a message, it's a Jewish savior, it's a Jewish Bible, and maybe it's not for you and I who are Gentiles. And Paul wants to dispel that. So in verses 9 through 12, he says it's not about circumcision. He says, does this blessedness or happiness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Paul uses a distinction that is great. Paul the apostle is so insightful. He says, you know what? Father Abraham was declared to be righteous while he was uncircumcised because the promise came in Genesis 15, verse 6. Circumcision came in Genesis 17, verse 10. And I'm no, you know, rocket scientist when it comes to math, but this is what I know, is 15 comes before 17. Doesn't take a real brilliance to know that. But what he's saying is Abraham was declared to be righteous before he had an outward sign on his body of faith. It would be like saying, before I got baptized at the YMCA in Las Vegas, Nevada, I'd been walking with Jesus for 2 years. I'd given my heart to him. I was walking with him. I had turned from a life of sin. And it's the weirdest thing, but I actually went to Vegas to get out of sin. Isn't that crazy? You ever heard that story? I was running to Vegas to get out of a life of sin in my hometown. So I was going to Vegas, but I got baptized at the YMCA. And so faith was already in my bank account. Righteousness was already in my bank account. Abraham believed the promise of God, and he was declared to be righteous before circumcision. But it says, so that Abraham might be the father of us all. Father Abraham is the father, if you will, of all circumcised Jewish believers and uncircumcised Gentile believers, and that's what Paul is saying. He is also an example of faith that led the way. You see, it's not outward circumcision. It's not outward baptism. I know a lot of people who have been baptized and they're not saved people because they had the outward sign, but they never had the inward reality of faith. They thought baptism was a work. You do this work and that saves you. Baptism doesn't save anybody. But it does declare that people are saved. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to be having a baptism here because people that have put their faith and believed, they've believed and received the promise of forgiveness in Christ Jesus, they identify with his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. So Paul says, it's for the Jews, it's also for the Gentiles. And then he realizes this. There are some people that it's not only an issue of the outward sign of circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's the approach. There are those who want a rule-oriented approach to God through the law. And then there are those who just want that loving, vibrant relationship by faith, right? And you're going to meet all types. And the tendency for a lot of people is they're rule followers. They love rules. And so he says in verse 13 through 16, for the promise that he would be heir, speaking of Abraham, of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He says, you've got a choice to make, and people are trying to approach God through the law. Now, the law was given through Moses so that, as you put all the passages of Scripture together, law was given so that you would see how far you fall short of the righteousness of God. When I look at the Ten Commandments, I realize I am a commandment breaker because I have failed. And so when people tell me, I believe in God, I obey the Ten Commandments, that's my relationship with God. They want to reduce a relationship with God through these rules. Now, through relationship and forgiveness and faith, you actually can be empowered by the Spirit to live an obedient life to God and to want to do good things for God. But you never want to put the cart before the horse, meaning that if you're trying to get God's acceptance through your earning and deserving, through your lifestyle, you're always going to be frustrated. But if you receive all that God has for you like Abraham did by faith, then you have this loving relationship, not a list of rules, because law brings wrath. And wherever there's law, then you can break the law and become a transgressor. And the promise of salvation did not come through the law. It came through faith, the righteousness by faith. And so those are two different approaches. How do you approach God? I mean, even as a Christian, it's an amazing thing that people that got saved last year can drift towards a earning, deserving type of mentality with God. It's just human nature. You have a bad week, and you think, well, God's not going to listen to my prayers. Why? Based upon your performance. And there are a lot of people that have a performance experience with God rather than a love relationship with God. And Paul is saying, you know what? Abraham received the promise by faith, and the law only produces wrath and transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. When you come into a faith relationship with God, you're not under law. You're in a vibrant, loving relationship. You know, it's fun to have a relationship with God through faith and be able to work for God and serve God and love God, but I do it out of a gratitude that I am accepted, that I am righteous, that I am holy. There are all kinds of things I do, not because I'm trying to get acceptance from God. I don't read my Bible, pray, or go to church, or give financially because I'm trying to get God's blessing or acceptance. I do those things because I already have God's acceptance by faith. And therefore, I love God and want to do good things. I want to work for God. I want to serve God. I want to give financially because of the promise. It's based on a promise, not a law. It's a promise that if I sow generously, I'll reap generously. That's a promise. So by faith, I believe that promise. Therefore, I do it, and I'm the recipient of the blessing because I believe the promise, not because I'm trying to be accepted by God. Now, so believing and receiving, you experience the fullness of the Christian life. Earning and deserving, you're the most frustrated person on planet Earth. Now, the thing that Abraham had to believe, I mean, just think about it. It was pretty amazing what God was promising. Here's a 100-year-old guy and a 90-year-old wife, and God's saying, you're going to have a baby boy. They both busted out laughing. They laughed about it. And that is a funny picture, isn't it? A 100-year-old guy pushing a baby carriage. You know, can you see somebody stopping him on the green belt? And they go, wow. They look at the wrinkled old 100-year-old man and the 90-year-old woman that look like they should be in a rest home. And they look at the baby and they think, is this your great, great, greatest grandchild? They go, it's our first. It's pretty crazy, but Abraham believed. You see, Abraham's body was dead in that, there's no more reproduction. Sarah's womb was dead, no reproduction. She was barren in the first place. But look what it says, starting at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. God told Abraham, you're going to have a baby boy. Abraham laughed. He told him again, reminded him, a year from now, you're going to have a baby boy. And Sarah laughed. And Abraham looked at how old he was, and he looked at how old Sarah was, and he laughed, but he said, you know what? God, you're a big God. You're so big, I'm not going to waver at your promise. I'm not going to be like, oh, this old body and her old body, we can't make a baby. He just said, God's big. So by faith, I'm going to believe and receive the promise that you have for us. And as I believe and receive it, I'm just going to enjoy this truth. And there came Isaac along the way. Isaac means laughter. And he believed by faith. He didn't waver. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. He goes, right on. God's big. He can do it. Now, that's a pretty overwhelming type of picture. You know, when God overwhelms us with, from our perspective, what seems impossible. You know, there's a lot of things. You might be facing some things right now in your life. Maybe your marriage is in a struggle, or you're struggling with a teenager that's out of control, or financial struggles, or you're battling cancer, or whatever the thing that seems insurmountable to you. As you approach that, are you going to approach God's intervention and God's help? Are you going to invite God's help in because you've earned it, you deserve it, and you're worthy of it? Or are you going to say, God, I am desperate. I can only believe you by faith. I can only trust in your free gift of grace to work in this situation. I invite you into that situation. You see, if it was about our worthiness and earning and deserving, how would any of us get saved? I was so far from God and so messed up. How am I going to approach God with my own unworthiness? I had to fall upon his grace, the unmerited free favor of God, by faith and believe that what Jesus did for me on that cross, as we'll see in a few moments, could change my life. Because honestly, I didn't think anything, it seemed impossible to have my life changed. It seemed impossible to have love and joy and peace and what's available in the Christian life. It seemed, well, I might as well have been 100 years old with a 90-year-old wife and expected laughter in my life. Because it seems impossible. But you see, God does the impossible. I was thinking about that this week as I came to the church, and about 15 years ago, we were in a storefront next to the Rite Aid and the liquor store on the west side of town, and we had tried all kinds of things with building projects and different things, and it seemed like we didn't have the money, we were a small fellowship, we didn't have the oomph to accomplish much. And so we had been praying, and we had tried to make some different type of bargains, and I kept trying to find these old beat-up buildings to remodel, because that's the amount of faith I had. Basically, give us something, Lord, that's beat up enough and gross enough that nobody else wants us, and maybe we can turn it around and make things better. And so after one of these deals fell through, I came out here to the property. We had bought 9.3 acres out of these three 9.3 acre lots that we own now, 27 acres. And I was standing about out here on the sanctuary location, and I was really frustrated. They had just harvested the grain. This was a grain field. And I was walking around about 15 years ago, and I was telling the Lord, because I'm out here in a field, you know, people driving by like, who's the weirdo out there talking to himself in the field? Well, I'm out there praying. I'm talking to God. And I was praying, and I was kind of kicking around and kicking stones. I'm like, Lord, you know, we've tried this, we tried that. It seems like you close the doors everywhere. Lord, what do you want to do? It seems like there's no way for us to get out of a storefront and to make a bigger impact for the name of Jesus and to see people saved. And I was so frustrated. And it's in those moments where you're really pouring your heart out to the Lord, and the Lord just, he downloads his heart into your heart and gives you those strong impressions. It's not some audible voice, but it's so clear. There is now a conversation between me and the living God. And as I'm talking to the Lord and I'm pouring out my heart, then the Lord pulls me up short and rebukes me and said, Rick, you only have faith for junk. God speaks my language, just so that you know. I don't know if that's a heavenly thing, the word junk, but he knows what resonates in my mind. Rick, you only have faith for junk. And I responded, I said, junk? I mean, all we can afford is junk. What do you mean I only have faith for junk? I want something beautiful for my people, and you only have faith for junk. I said, you got something beautiful for your people? We're poor people. We have no money. You know, we're in a storefront. We're poor people. We can barely, you know, make ends meet month to month and all those things. The Lord's like, it's not by, the Lord ministers my heart, Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And you're going to be able to shout grace, grace to the capstone of this. You watch what I do. I just ask you to believe me. I was out here, and I'm walking around, and I'm having this dialogue with God, and I'm frustrated in my experience, and I just was overwhelmed with peace. I'm like, right on. You want something beautiful? You got deep pockets? Cool. You're a big God. You can do it. I said, okay, I'm remembering this day. You gave me a promise. So right now, and I bent down, and I picked up this flat rock 15 years ago, and I wrote those two verses down. He gave them to me. He gave me a promise. I went home, and we were living out on York Road, and I came right in the door and got me a marker out of the junk drawer, and I started writing these verses on there. My daughter was young at that time. She was like 8 or whatever she was. And she said, what are you doing, Dad? I said, I'm writing down a promise God gave me. You know. So she's like, can I draw on it? So she drew a little cross. She got a little smiley face on here. And I said, sure, honey, draw it up. Smiley face and the promise of Jesus, you know, what he's going to do. And I just threw it on top of my desk. I said, okay, God, you want something beautiful for your people? You're a big God. You can do it. So I'm just going to keep loving you, and I'm going to trust you by faith. I totally receive it by faith. I know we don't deserve it. I know I'm nothing special, but you're a good God, so let's see what you do. And I walk in here this morning, and I look at this place. Check it out. God had something beautiful for his people. I had faith for junk. Aren't you so thankful that we're not living my dream? My dream's like on Skid Row. Just give us a roof. We just want a roof. You know what I mean? God says, no, I want to do something beautiful. And you come, we have 27 acres. And you know, I mean, what God has done, just at Christmas Eve service, three services. It's at the 1:30 service, we had 700 people. 3:30 service, we had 800 people, and at the third service, we had 650 people. 2,200 people came to God's beautiful work. Not mine. They didn't come for me. They came for His work, His Spirit, His Word, His Son. They came for you and me. You see, that's the God that Abraham believed could make his descendants like the stars in the heaven. And when Abraham believed God, God deposited into his bank account the righteousness that faith brings. Now, the reality is that I want to encourage you. We're about to say goodbye to 2014, and we're about to say hello to 2015. And I don't know what is in your rearview mirror, and I don't know what is in front of you, but I want you to know, but if you will trust this God, the God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Paul the Apostle, the God of our forefathers, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you will trust Him and get into a relationship with Him that is based on believing and receiving rather than earning and deserving, you're going to have an amazing 2015. Why? Because you're amazing? No. You and I are... I mean, people come in, oh, Pastor Rick, you deserve this. That's laughable. I do not deserve the goodness of God. I don't deserve to be able to serve God. I'm the first guy to sign up for the Church of the Unworthy. But this is the difference between me and the person that hasn't stepped into faith, is I know who God is. And He's good. It's not about me. Now, God wants to do that work in our life, and He makes us holy. He cleans us up. He transforms us. He does all of this work in our life. But He's doing it from the inside out. And why are so many Christians frustrated? Because they're approaching God in their own efforts, in their own works, looking for acceptance. When by faith, all you have to do is receive the acceptance God has for you. You see why that's so life-changing? Look what Paul goes on to say to make the point spiritually to you and I from Abraham. He makes the leap from Abraham's supernatural experience with God's promise of a son to verse 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't just for Abraham. It was for you and I. That it was imputed to him, notice this, verse 24, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He said, what I'm telling you about Abraham, what I'm telling you about David, it's for us. And the us is that Jesus, what do you need to believe, Paul's saying? And this is his message throughout the book of Romans. What do you need to believe? That Jesus died for our offenses, for your offenses and my offenses. There's no sin I've ever committed or one that I'm struggling with presently or one in my future that Jesus has not died for, completely and fully shed His blood for my sin. Therefore, I'm free and I don't have to pay the price for that sin in the sense of between me and God, because I'm now, He died for my offenses. He was raised for our justification, which was the declaration that the Son has overcome the power of sin and death through resurrection. And so now we're justified. So what are you and I to believe? It's a simple message, isn't it? Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose from the dead for your sins. All you have to do is believe in Him and you'll be forgiven of your sins and on your way to heaven. People say, no, wait. It can't be that easy. A couple of months ago, I came out of a Wednesday night service and went out here to sit on the stool just to visit with people after service, but they were singing the last song, so nobody was dismissed from service yet. And a girl was standing there by the stool, and I went and sat. And she just looked at me. She was really bold. She told me her name, and she said, I'm a meth addict. I said, oh? I said, is it a normal routine for meth addicts to come to church on Wednesday nights? And she said, well, you know, I come to church here sometimes because it makes me feel better, though I don't really understand the whole Christian message and all that. So I said, wait, you seem like a really bright girl. You don't understand the Christian message? It's so simple, a third grader can understand it. And she said, yeah, it's all confusing to me. It's mumbo jumbo, but I come and it makes me feel better and I leave. And I said, well, let's not have that problem ever again. Let's make this clear. Jesus loves you, even as a meth addict, and He wants to forgive you of your sins, bring you to repentance, So he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And if you would put your faith and trust in him, he would forgive you of your sins and he would transform your life. I said, most meth addicts that are young ladies like yourself, I said, they usually lose their kids. And she said, yeah, I've lost my kids. I said, now, can you ever say you don't understand the Christian message again? I said, repeat it back to me. She said, Jesus loves me, died on the cross for my sins, was buried, rose from the dead. If I put my faith in him, he'd forgive me of my sins and go to heaven. I said, can you ever say you don't understand that again? She said, no. I said, okay. Do you want to receive him? She said, no. I said, now, wait a second. This is weird to me. First of all, I appreciate your honesty. I love honesty. If somebody's a meth addict or a drunk or whatever, and they just say, hey, I'm a drunk, I'm not, you know, I love honesty. And she said, I love the drama and the excitement that goes with my life of drug addiction. She said, it's just, and I said, you love the excitement of all of your family now wanting nothing to do with you because you've ripped them off and you've lied and you've stolen from them and you've lost your kids and all that stuff. She says, yeah, that's all true and that's kind of ugly, but there's an excitement about it. And she said, I'm not willing to give up that excitement. I said, I understand that you have to understand this now. It's no longer you being able to say, I don't get it, correct? I explained the gospel, you totally get it, right? She said, yes. Can you ever say that you don't understand the Christian message again? She said, no. I said, so now understand it's not an issue of you understanding, it's an issue of your will. You are unwilling to believe by faith in him, correct? She said, yes. I said, just so it's clear for you and me, and hey, you're welcome at any Wednesday night service, Saturday service, you know? Well, meth addicts, welcome. We could put that on the sign. Because some of you are here and you're not saved. You're still in that ungodly condition because you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus. And maybe you've said you didn't understand, but now you do understand. Understand this, it's not an issue with your intellect. It's not an intellectual problem. It's an issue with the will that you want to surrender. Why don't people want to surrender? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 exactly what the young girl that was the meth addict told me. Men love darkness rather than light, therefore they won't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus because they want to live in their darkness, they want to live in their sin, and they don't want to step into a place of believing and receiving. But at least they understand what's on the line. There are other people that are really frustrated in their religiosity because they're trying to earn and deserve God's favor and merit. People tell me, well, Pastor, I just feel so unworthy. I said, well, join the club. This is the first of the unworthy club. I said, I feel unworthy. You should feel unworthy. And all of us get together and sing songs to the one who is worthy. He's worthy. We're not worthy. Get over that. What is that? And I think it's part of this culture here. I can't approach God because I'm not worthy. On my best day in almost 50 years of my life, I have never been worthy for a relationship with this loving, holy, righteous God. Not one day of my life. Not one afternoon. Yet by faith, I believe his promise that he loves me and he gave his life for me and he rose from the dead. And he says, all come to me who are burdened, heavy laden, I will give you rest for your soul. Come to me, Jesus says. He invites you, come to me. Don't say it's an intellectual problem. Don't say that it's a problem with the will. And it's also a problem with the approach. Because those who want to work their way to God want to boast and they want to brag that they're in heaven because of their own energy. They pulled themselves up by their own spiritual bootstraps. And any of us that believe in Jesus here today, you know what? I'm just going to be stoked to get in the door by the grace of God. I'm just going to be really excited. You know, people have said there's going to be three surprises in heaven because of this miracle of grace through faith. There's going to be three surprises in heaven. The first surprise is those people that are going to be there. You're going to get to heaven, and you're going to go, can you believe he made it? I can't believe he made it. Can you believe she made it? I can't believe they made it. But how'd they have to make it? They just had to believe in Jesus, right? That's it. They had to believe in Jesus and his finished work. And then the second surprise is going to be those who are not here in heaven. You're going to go, can you believe he didn't make it? He looks so good on the outside. He must have never sincerely trusted Jesus for his salvation. Look at, he's not here. She's not here. And the third surprise of heaven is that you're there, that you made it. You're like, hallelujah. His promise was true. I believed in Jesus and I'm in the door. But what is it that separates people of faith like Abraham, like David, like Paul, like you, like me? It's simply this. This is probably about the sixth or seventh time I've said it. Write it down. May it be your phrase for all of 2015. I'm either approaching God by believing and receiving his promises, or I'm trying to earn and deserve his blessing. And the second category is a recipe for frustration. You've never deserved it. You're never going to deserve it. You can work till you're blue in the face. But the person that just sits back and goes, I want to receive that. I want to receive that promise. You know, we sit in something for you guys. Just this was a very personal promise to us and our fellowship sitting in this building with a promise that was written on a rock 15 years ago that God had something beautiful for his people. But all I had was faith for junk. Was I a great man of prayer? Wow. I fasted and prayed. I was so righteous. God just said, oh, he's so cute. I'm going to bless him. No. God just spoke to my heart and said, you know, this is what I'll do if you believe me. And I said, okay. It was almost like I just feel, all right, that's it. You're a big God. You created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Nothing for you. And I don't mean in smugness. It was just simply, it was so awe-inspiring to me. I'm like, whatever. Beautiful. You can afford beautiful. We can't. So I guess you're going to do whatever. You're going to make up the difference. Can I share with you? You might be living life on a spiritual starvation diet, and you only have faith for junk in your life. And God wants to do something beautiful. He truly does. He wants to do something beautiful in your marriage. He wants to do something beautiful in your family. He wants to do something beautiful in your life, because I want you to know that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. So believe it and receive it. And stop trying to earn and deserve it, because that's never happening. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that in your grace, that you would meet us, Lord, by your Spirit. That you would meet us in a way that just, Lord, it transforms our life. And truly, for my own heart, Lord, just the greatest lesson that I could possibly learn in this Christian life is to approach you this way by faith. And Lord, I just pray for those who have just really, they've struggled, Lord. They came in here today not really thinking that they are deserving of your blessings because of they've been struggling. But they trust you by faith as their Savior, Lord. They've just got kind of mixed up. And Lord, I pray that you would set them free in faith today and fill us with faith in your Spirit. As we're just in an attitude of prayer right now, if you want to lay hold of all that God has, just by opening your heart to him by faith, I'd like to just pray with you together, you and I, to approach his throne of grace for help in time of need by faith, to believe and receive all that he has for us in this coming new year. And I just want to invite you, if you would like to be set free, but from your own performance approach to who God is, and you want to approach him by faith in a new way in these coming days, weeks, months, and years, I just want to invite you to stand up right where you're at. And you and I are going to pray together. We're going to experience the goodness of God and the blessing of God, not because you and I deserve it. Anybody that stands up right now realizes the truth of this. They realize, man, I need the blessing of God in my life. Anybody else? God bless you guys all over the room. Anybody else? Before we pray, just Lord's knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to set you free from the frustration you've been living in. Set you free in faith. Let's pray. Pray with me. Just join in with me. Let's repeat and let's seek God's throne right now together. Lord Lord Jesus, I believe in you. And I want to ask that you would forgive me for thinking that I've earned or deserve your goodness in my life. Lord, I want to turn a page in my heart. I want to turn a page in my life. And I want to live in a new way. I want to believe and receive all that you have for me. Lord, I pray that you would just sweep away the frustration, that you would sweep away the sorrow of my heart for failing you. And I pray that you would just fill my life, Lord, as I trust you by faith and believe your promises. Lord, that you want to fill my life with good things. And Lord, anytime I forget this and start approaching you again based on my own earning, I just pray that you would gently remind me by your Spirit and your Word. And so, Lord, I thank you that I can approach you this way, and I want to approach you always this way. I just want to thank you for somebody like me that is unworthy being able to approach someone like you who is totally worthy. And thank you that we can have a relationship together. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.